If you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn with me near the end of your Old Testament to the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, near the end of the Old Testament. As you're finding your way there, I want to say thank you to our choir and to our orchestra and to our praise team and to Brother James. Every week they do such a wonderful, wonderful job, but especially on a day like today, to have our praise team and our orchestra and all of our musicians playing for us. Will you just express your appreciation to them for being here today on a snowy day like this? And Brother James, we praise God for you. As I open God's Word today, I've been thinking as I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking, well, the snow is falling and it is accumulating as I continue to preach, and so there's a balance that I want to achieve in this message. I want to preach short enough that the snow does not accumulate so that it becomes more and more dangerous for you to get back home, but I also want to preach long enough that it was worth your time and effort to come all this way out to be here in church today. And so I'm going to preach the message that the Lord has placed on my heart today from Micah chapter 5. And we're continuing to talk about Bethlehem as the story of Bethlehem unfolds in the scripture leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as we look in Micah chapter 5, we're going to talk about the promise of Bethlehem. I wonder how many people here already have at least one or two presents underneath your Christmas tree. If there are at least a few presents underneath your tree, will you raise your hand? So a lot of us, some of us know, but some of us have some presents underneath the tree. Now, I won't ask you this question because but I'll just tell you from my own perspective. This morning, I went and checked. We have a few presents underneath the tree, and I just went to check to see if perhaps there might be a present with my name on it underneath the tree. At this point, no presents with my name on it underneath the tree, but at the same time, I haven't contributed to any of the presents underneath the tree either, and so I haven't put any underneath there, and I don't have any coming to me. But I wonder if you've ever experienced that opportunity to see a present with your name under the tree and just to wonder, I wonder what it is. Now, I'm not going to ask if there's anybody here who has ever begged to open a present early. Maybe the night before Christmas or maybe 2 days before Christmas. I won't ask you that because probably most of us at some point in time in our lives beg to open a present early. And I'm certainly not going to ask if there's anybody in this room who ever went underneath the Christmas tree when nobody was looking, unwrapped a present with your name on it, saw what it was, and then surreptitiously wrapped it back and put it back underneath the tree. I'm not going to ask you that, but I will tell you God is gracious and God forgives and God loves you. But when you see that present under the tree, it's a promise, especially when it has your name on it. That present with your name on it is a promise, but it's a promise that is not fulfilled until the time comes. Until Christmas morning comes and it's time for you to open that present. That present, though it belongs to you and though it has your name on it, it's still a promise until the time comes. Well, in a very similar way, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, God promised to send a Messiah. And we can read in the scripture over 300 different prophecies and predictions about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And yet all of those promises only became reality when God said the time was right and he sent his son Jesus to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. Well, one of the most beautiful promises about the coming of Christ concerns Bethlehem. And so we see this promise written in the book of Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Micah chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. There the Bible says this: "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. God, thank you for the promise you gave centuries before his birth of the coming of your son. And now, Father, I pray that in these moments you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of encouragement and strength to your people today. Lord, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Micah wrote this book of his prophecies 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, with great precision and accuracy, he told the very place where the Messiah, Jesus, would be born. And though the promise of Jesus coming was very distant, it was 700 years away as Micah spoke these words, that promise was a reality. You know, sometimes God promises something for us, or God shows us something, and it takes a long time from promise until that promise becomes fulfilled and becomes a reality in our lives. So what do we do when we're waiting? What do we do when we wait between the time that we've got the package with our name on it and then the time comes for us to open the package? Between the time when God makes the promise and then we fully receive the promise. During those times, as we're waiting on God, waiting patiently and trusting in him to fulfill his word to us, sometimes God can seem distant to us in times like that. We wonder when God is going to come through. Well, as we look at this passage of scripture together, I want to talk to you about three truths to remember when God seems distant. And the truth is, all of us in this room have experienced those times when God seemed distant. When we wondered what God was going to do, or when God was going to do it, or how God was going to work, and why I'm waiting so long. We've experienced those times. So what do we do when God seems distant? Well, the Word of God shows us three truths to remember. The first truth is this: when God seems distant, remember, God knows your biggest problems. God knows your biggest problems. Now look again in verse 1 of Micah chapter 5. And there God, through his prophet Micah, is telling the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to get their troops ready and to be ready to fight. Now muster your troops. Call your troops together, O daughter of troops. The daughter of troops was the city of Jerusalem. And God was calling for his people to get all of their troops ready. And yet, even as he told them to get ready to fight, he also promised they were not going to win the fight. He says, muster your troops, but siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. God was sending the Assyrian armies to come against the people of Israel and against the people of Judah. And God promised ahead of time that his people would be defeated because of their sin and because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience against God. He says, siege is going to be laid against you, and with a rod they will strike the judge of Israel. The judge of Israel refers to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel at that time was King Hezekiah. Though King Hezekiah had been a righteous king, nonetheless, because of the sin of the people, the Bible says that the Assyrians were going to come and strike the judge of Israel, strike the king on the cheek. To think about the judge of Israel, the king of Israel, being struck across the face with on the cheek is a picture of someone who is absolutely helpless. He can't even raise his hands to protect his face from being hit. And so God talks about what is happening to his people and tells them that they are going to experience major defeat, a big, big problem. They were helpless in face of that defeat, but they were not hopeless. He says, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And then in verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now that word but at the beginning of verse 2 changes everything that happens. Yes, the people of Israel would be defeated. Yes, eventually Israel and then Judah would be taken off into exile. Yes, they would spend many, many years away from the promised land. Yes, they would wait and wait and wait for God to send his Messiah. But the Bible says God had something else in mind. And in that little town of Bethlehem, 5 miles south of the great city of Jerusalem, God was going to raise up a deliverer to deal with his people's biggest problem. He was raising up a Messiah from that little town. When your problems seem great and God seems far, far away, remember, God knows your biggest problem. There may be times in your life when you feel absolutely helpless in the face of what you're up against, but you are never hopeless when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It happened when she was a little girl. Her name was Mary McLaurin. She was 13 years old, and some friends had asked her to dog sit their little beagle, whose name was Otis. And so she was staying in their home in the afternoons and walking their dog at the times he needed to go out. And so she's out walking Otis on his leash and walking up and down the sidewalk, and suddenly, 13 years old, Mary becomes absolutely lost. Now, the truth is, she was only about 4 blocks away from the house where she was staying. But suddenly, she just could not tell where she was at all. She couldn't tell whether one way would take her closer to home or one way would take her further away from home. She had no idea. And she didn't have the address of the place she was staying written down anywhere. And so she couldn't ask anyone for directions. And so she just wandered around crying and hoping that someone would help her. Someone did wind up recognizing, not Mary, but the dog, Otis. They recognized Otis, and they saw this little girl walking this dog. And so she came up to this person, and they said, "Oh, I know that dog, and I know where that dog lives." And that person managed to get Mary back home. They discovered when Mary was 13 years old that she had a condition that afflicts only about 2% of the population. It's called developmental topographical disorientation. It means that she gets so lost that she just cannot tell where she is at all. Now, my wife will tell you that I may have a mild form of developmental topographical disorientation. I've gotten lost in some of the finest cities in the country, but and sometimes, many times in this city, it's easy for me to get lost. But Mary is experiencing something quite different. She can become so lost that she just has no idea where she is, even in very familiar surroundings. And some people who have her condition, now she's in her 60s and the condition, she's learned to cope with it over the years. But some people who have her condition can actually be in their own home and get lost and not even know how to make it around their own home. They can become that lost. Well, when the Bible describes who we are apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are helplessly lost. Now, sometimes we don't like to think about being lost. It's hard for us to admit that we're lost. But when the Bible says that we're lost, when God says that we're lost, it's actually a positive statement about us. Because you're not lost unless there's somewhere else you're supposed to be. And you're not lost unless you are very valuable to someone who's looking for you. And you're not lost unless someone is searching for you and trying to bring you back to the right place. When it seems like God is distant, God is right in the midst of our lostness and our greatest problems with us. He's searching for us. He loves us. There's a place where He wants us to be. And He does everything that He can do to bring us where we need to be. He does that through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God's people, Israel, were facing helpless defeat. But, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. When God shows up and says, but, it changes the direction of everything. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It begins with the words, but God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that God loves us when we're still sinners? God doesn't say, hey, listen, if you'll just straighten up and fly right, then I'll start loving you. He doesn't say that. He loves you when you're still a sinner. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, listen, if you'll start coming to church, if you'll come 5 Sundays in a row, then I'll start loving you. He doesn't say that. He loves you when you're in the midst of your sin. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that. And then if you turn a couple of pages over in the book of Romans to chapter 8 verse 32, the Bible says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God knows your greatest problem. And the same God who reached down to us in our sin because of his love and saved us from our lostness, that same God also promises with Jesus to freely give us everything we need as his children. When it seems like God is distant, God shows up and says, "No, I'll take things in a different direction." But God, your marriage may be in shambles, but God is able to heal your marriage. Your kids may be going in the wrong direction, but God is able to take that son or daughter and to bring them back where they need to be. You may be experiencing great depression and dissatisfaction in your life, but God is able to give you peace and joy. You may be facing difficult circumstances at work, but God can give you patience and endurance. Things may seem unsettled in your life, but God can come right where you are today and give you his peace. The promise of Bethlehem is that God knows your biggest problems. But then there's another truth that we see in this text as we think about what God does in our lives when he seems distant. The Bible also says when God seems distant, nothing can stop God's plans. You can know that when God seems distant, even then nothing can stop his plans. Look again with me in verse 2 of our text. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Nothing can stop God's plan. So even though God's people were under siege, and even though their defeat in earthly terms was inevitable, God still had a plan in mind, and that plan centered upon that little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah. We know that that name Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem, means the house of bread. And then Ephrathah, the ancient word that was used to talk about that whole region, means fruitful. In all likelihood, both Bethlehem, house of bread, and Ephrathah, fruitful, got their name from the fact that that area was surrounded by fertile fields where they raised all kinds of grain and produce. But notice how small this town was. This town was too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, when they listed all of the different clans of Judah, Bethlehem Ephrathah didn't even make the list. It was that small, that unknown, that obscure. And yet from that little place, the Bible says, "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Now we know that the town of Bethlehem occupies a very important place in the heart of God. And we've seen that as we've traced Bethlehem through the scriptures. The first time we encounter Bethlehem, it's the place where Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel shortly after she gave birth to their youngest son Benjamin. She was buried on the road to Bethlehem. And then later on, we see that Naomi was from Bethlehem. And then her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was married to Boaz, a man from Bethlehem. And they began to have a family and became famous in Bethlehem. They had a son named Obed. And then Obed had a son named Jesse. And then Jesse had 8 sons born in Bethlehem, the youngest of whom became the great king over Israel, King David. That little town occupied a very important place. But by the time of Micah, Bethlehem had largely been forgotten again. By the time of Micah, the kings weren't born in Bethlehem. David had been born there, but only David was born in Bethlehem among the kings of Israel. All of his sons, all of his grandsons, his line were all born in the great city of Jerusalem. And yet, God said that he still had plans for Bethlehem. He says, "From you, Bethlehem," this little tiny place that no one even knows about, "from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel," and not just a king. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2, "one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You may want to circle those words, ancient days. The Hebrew word there means everlasting. God says, I'm going to bring a ruler out of Bethlehem, and that ruler is not just any ruler. He's not just a human ruler. He is one who is from everlasting. He's speaking about his own son. Nothing can stop God's plans. Israel's disobedience could not stop God's plans. Bethlehem's obscurity could not stop God's plans. The centuries and centuries of waiting for the Messiah to come could not stop God's plans. And for you, nothing can stop the plans that God has for you. Even when God seems distant and you wonder if he's going to come through, nothing can stop God's plans. We see that so beautifully in the way God sent his son and the way God identified his son ahead of time. You know, I think about the difference between a forecast and a prophecy. Yesterday, the weather people gave us a forecast. But I think you would agree with me that that was not an infallible prophecy. They told us that there would be no snow on the roads, and we woke up this morning and looked out, and lo and behold, there was snow on the roads. Even just trying to make a forecast 1 or 2 days ahead of time, the weathermen are able to, and the weather people are able to miss it almost, well, they don't miss it all the time, but they miss it a lot of the time. And yet God's forecast, God's prophecies never fail. And he goes to the detail of saying, I'm going to send my son, I'm going to send the Messiah, I'm going to send this everlasting, eternal ruler to be born in Bethlehem. You know, you can liken it to dialing someone's telephone number. If you dial someone's number, there are 10 digits that you have to dial in order to get that person. So, for example, if I want to talk to my son, Joshua, and call him on the phone, there are 10 digits that I have to dial. I start off, and there, by the way, there are 7 billion cell phones in the whole world, and my son has one of them. So out of all those 7 billion cell phones, how can I make sure that I get his cell phone? Well, each number narrows it down. So I start off with the area code, 813. That's his area code. But there are 2 million people who have that area code. And then I can go from that area code down to the prefix. There are 3 numbers in the prefix to his number. But there are thousands and thousands of people's cell phones who have that prefix. But then there are the last 4 numbers. And with each one of those 4 numbers, the circle gets a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller until when I dial that 10th number, there's only one person in the whole world out of 7 billion cell phones who will answer the cell phone with every one of those 10 numbers, and that's my son. Well, when God was prophesying and foretelling the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, he sort of dialed it in and showed us who his son would be. I want you to take your Bibles and just turn with me through the pages of Scripture to see how God dialed in his son. And the first sort of number that we see in the telephone number for the Messiah is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God was actually speaking to Satan in the Garden of Eden and promised who the deliverer would be. He makes this promise to the devil himself. And God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so out of all of creation, God said the Messiah is going to be the offspring of a woman. The Messiah is going to be a human being. The Messiah will not be an angel. The Messiah will not be some other creation. The Messiah will be the offspring of a woman. That's like the first numbers in the telephone number of the Messiah. Now take your Bibles and turn just a few pages over in Genesis to chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning in verses 2 and 3. And there God was speaking to Abraham. Out of all the people in the world, he came to Abraham, and he said this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, look at this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so so God promised to bring a blessing to the whole world. That's an understanding of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come through not just humanity, but specifically through the line of Abraham. And so God is dialing it in. Now take your Bibles and look over in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. We know that Abraham had one son with Sarah. His name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And God selected from those two sons that Jacob would be the one through whom he brought the Messiah. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the word of God says this prophecy: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Shep. And so God says that the Messiah is going to come through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, and through the family of Jacob, who is also called Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that Israel had how many sons? You tell me. 12 sons. He had 12 sons. So which one of those sons would the Messiah come from? Well, God keeps dialing it down. Look back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. And there, out of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, God picked one tribe, the tribe of Judah, through whom he would bring the Messiah. He tells us this in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The Bible says someone is coming through Judah, the great ruler that God is going to send. That's the Messiah. And the Bible says that will come through the tribe of Judah. And so the Bible just keeps dialing it down. Now, out of Judah, who would it be? Well, the Bible says it came from the family of Jesse. Look in your Bible now in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. God just keeps dialing things down. The Bible says, out of Judah's tribe, the family of Jesse was chosen to bring forth the Messiah. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so the Bible says that God is going to send the Messiah to be a man. That man will come through the line of Abraham. Abraham's son, or Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is the line through whom he will come. Judah is the son of Israel that will bring the Messiah. And then from Judah, Jesse. And then the Bible shows us that Jesse had how many sons? You guys tell me. He had 8 sons. So which one was it? Well, we saw that last week. Look in your Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Out of all of the tribes, or all of the sons of Jesse, there was one son, David, and God selected him to be king. And not only king, God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, that through David, God would bring the Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God says this to David: and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So now we know that the Messiah will come through David's ancestors. Now you would think that God would be done dialing it down at that point, but he dials it down even further. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God says the Messiah is not just going to be born from the house and lineage of David, but specifically to a virgin who will conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now think about this. Think about how God is dialing it down. Humanity, then Abraham, then Jacob, then after Jacob, then Judah, then from Judah, Jesse, and from Jesse, David, and from David's house, a virgin would conceive, and then one other detail. God didn't have to give any other details, but he gave one other detail. He said, by the way, let me tell you the exact town where the Messiah will be born, and that is Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It's just a reminder to us, nothing can stop God's plans. Isn't that good to know? That God sees the smallest details of life, and he's working in your life. Nothing can stop his plans. And so the Bible says, when God seems distant, God knows your biggest problems. When God seems distant, nothing can stop God's plans. But then finally, as we look in the text, the Bible says, when God seems distant, through Jesus, God offers you peace. Look in Micah chapter 5 again in verses 4 and 5. And there the Bible describes how the Messiah will rule. Now here the Bible is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back and he rules on earth for 1,000 years as king over all the earth, ruling from Jerusalem. Here's what the Bible says about him. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The Bible promises that one day Jesus Christ is returning. He'll rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years, and then after that, he will inaugurate eternity, and forever and ever and ever, he will give his people peace. But can I promise you, even right now, when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, when he's ruling and reigning on the throne of your life, he shall be your peace. Praise God for that. And I love the way the Word of God says it in verse 5. He shall be their peace. It's not just that God wraps up peace in a package and gives it to you. Jesus doesn't just come and offer you a gift of peace. No, Jesus himself is your peace. When he comes into your life, he brings you peace. It was 1971, Christmas, in Vietnam. John McCain's peace was broken and mended that year. His Navy plane had been shot down over Hanoi during the Vietnam War. Then for 5.5 years, he was a prisoner. On this particular Christmas Eve, John and 24 other freezing prisoners huddled together to celebrate Christmas. They wore tattered clothes. For some of the men who had been in isolation, it was the first time they had been together in 7 years. Physically, they were skin and bone, mere shadows of their former selves. Some were too weak or too sick to stand up. But together, their frail and croaky voices gladly forced out the carol, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth." At one point, they even exchanged imaginary gifts. They didn't have anything, but they pretended to collect imaginary gifts from their cells and to exchange them with one another. John McCain himself read brief snatches from the Christmas story. He had scribbled down a few passages on a piece of paper earlier when they were given a Bible for only a few minutes. And he had looked up the passage in Luke and written down those words, and so now he read them. "An angel said to them," John read out loud, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Tears were rolling down their unshaven faces as memories were refreshed of the time when almost a year before, North Vietnamese guards burst in on a church service that some of them were attending. The guards beat the 3 prisoners leading the prayers. The rest were locked away for the next 11 months in cells not quite 3 feet by 6 feet in size. Now they could come together on this day and sing their favorite carols. Some years later, John McCain wrote these words, "We had forgotten our wounds, our hunger, our pain. There was an absolute exquisite feeling that all our burdens had been lifted. The Vietnamese guards did not disturb us, but as I looked up at the barred windows, I wished they had been looking in. I wanted them to see us joyful and, yes, triumphant." When God seems distant, when you think God has forgotten, God knows your biggest problems. Nothing can stop God's plan. And through Jesus, God offers you peace. I would ask you this year, are you experiencing God's peace? Several years ago, Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose of Christmas. As part of that book, he surveyed people, just asked people what they were celebrating as they were out shopping. Here's some of the answers he got. "What are you celebrating this year for Christmas?" he asked. One person said, "I'm celebrating that I made it through another year." Someone else said, "I'm celebrating that I can be home with my family." Someone else said, "I'm celebrating that the candidate I voted for got elected." Someone else said, "I'm celebrating that I finally got finished with all my Christmas shopping." Someone else said, I'm celebrating that I got a big Christmas bonus. Someone else said, I'm not celebrating at all. I'm just surviving. Those were the answers that he got, and none of those answers focus on what Christmas is really all about. It's not about just making it through another year or getting a bonus or whatever else we may name. It's about experiencing the presence and the peace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible promises that he is our peace. And when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you bow to him as your Lord and Master, even though God may seem distant to you sometimes, God will give you peace through his Son, Jesus. I want you to bow your heads as we pray together. Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace, for the assurance, for the salvation, for the joy that you bring us through your presence in our lives. And thank you, Father, that you sent to an obscure little town like Bethlehem, you sent your Son. Lord, that reminds us that no one and no place is beyond your ability to notice. Lord, when we seem small, when we feel like we're forgotten, when we think that you are far away from us, Lord, we thank you that you see us, you know us, you hear us, and you care for us. Lord, I pray for believers in this room today. Lord, remind us today of the peace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we live and rejoice in that peace. And then, Father, I pray for someone in this room today or someone watching today online who has never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show that one right now how much you love them. The Word of God says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means Christ died for you. Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross in your place for your sin. And he promises today, if you simply call on him, he'll give you his gift of eternal life. You can call on him and receive his gift of eternal life by praying a simple prayer with me. You pray it out loud as I pray it out loud. You can just whisper it out loud before the Lord right now. Pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, right now I turn from my sin and I ask you to save me. Give me your gift of eternal life, Jesus. Give me your peace right now. Save me. And Lord Jesus, I will follow you. For I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.